Dear Father, we thank you for the promise you have given us in your Son that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, we claim that promise of the song we sung this morning. Lord, we want to dwell at your feet, and Lord, we know you'll never leave us. And so I thank you, God, that in your presence, God, there is joy forevermore. Teach us, Lord, what it means to humble ourselves and quiet ourselves before you so that we might find true strength for the journey that you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Here's a question for you this morning as we start off looking into the Word of God together. What is the greatest trial you are going through right now? I'm going to give you a moment. Got something in your head? All right, let me rephrase it now. Who is the biggest trial you are having to go through right now? Is it a person? Now, if it's somebody next to you, don't let them know. You got it in your mind? What's the struggle? What's the trial? What's that turmoil that you're finding yourself in the midst of that you can't seem to escape? For some of you here this morning, that trial may be very large. Perhaps it's a wayward child and you're praying for them to repent and come back to the Lord. Or perhaps you've been to the doctors this week and it doesn't look good for a diagnosis you've been waiting to come in for a while. Or perhaps it's something very small. Maybe it's something even so small you're embarrassed that you thought of it. You're thinking, oh, you know, it's so small. I mean, God, did I bother you with this small trial? I mean, school starts next week, you know. I just got to, you know, get ready and get ready to do my work. Or perhaps it's small. You know, I had just this little misunderstanding with this individual that, man, maybe I should just look over it and forgive. Whether it's large or whether it's small, it's still a trial. It's still a struggle. It's still a turmoil situation that you need to go through as a follower of Christ. And perhaps for some of us here this morning, it's a trial that is a little bit self-inflicted. Perhaps we have had a sinful decision, a wrong choice that we made, and as a result, we find ourselves going through a season where we're reaping some of those consequences, and we're saying, Lord, how much longer can I bear up under these? Although for others of us this morning, the trial we may be going through, whether large or small, may not be a result of a sinful decision, but it just may be the result of living in a fallen world, where in our own imperfections, and in the imperfections of those around us, we find ourselves the victim of the sinful choices of others or just the fallenness of this world around us. And no matter how large or small, whether self-inflicted or one that is just the result of living in the world of sin that we find ourselves, we bring them all this morning before our God and we ask this question. How, God, can I be content in the midst of trial? Contentment. That is our topic this morning as we look to the Word of God. I believe God's Word is crystal clear for us that we are not promised the release of trials and struggles in this life. I'm sorry, just not that kind of preacher. I wish I could give you your best life now and give you a promise of release from burdens if you just believe these things or say these things, but the journey of the Christian life is just not that simple, right? What I do offer you this morning is what God says in His Word, that in the midst of whatever trial we are in, He promises to offer us contentment. Contentment. Or this morning, as we call the sermon, soul satisfaction. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it? I'm asking myself that God, can I really be satisfied in the midst of this struggle? So this morning we're going to look to the Word of God in the Psalms, in the Psalter, that great song book of Israel from old. We're going to look to Psalm 131 together. Turn with me there in your Bibles to Psalm 131. As we ask, how can we find contentment in the midst of the trial? And if you forgot what your trial was already, write it down on the bulletin, although I'm guessing you haven't forgotten that quickly. The Psalter is God's songbook, but it's also God's theology book for His people. One theologian says that the Psalms are not just God's words on pages that we are just to look at and to try to dissect and understand, but the Psalms are given to us as something that we look through, something that our vision as followers of Christ should be shaped by. I love the illustration of going to the eye doctor and getting your prescription upgraded every year. Do you know what that's like? And the hope is that at the end of your visit, when you get your new prescription, you'll be able to what? See clearly. And that's what the Psalms are for us. The Psalms are a welcome invitation for us to see things more clearly, to see things the way God sees them. One scholar as well says that all Psalms fall into three categories. They're either Psalms of orientation, Psalms where we are oriented right in our relationship to God, Psalms of praise, if you will, where we understand and we see God clearly and we just worship Him. But then there are those Psalms of disorientation, those Psalms of lament. Do you know what those are like? Or even in the Psalter, those Psalms that are called imprecatory Psalms, Psalms where you are actually wishing evil on your enemies. It's these raw explanations of faith, ones that I identify with very much, where you are honestly crying out to God, Lord, this is the way things are and it hurts. But then the Psalter also opens for us these wonderful hymns, these poems of reorientation. That the walk of faith does not mean that we're only living in the highs. The walk of faith in following after Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we just stay low in those valleys. But God calls us to see through His word that there is always hope. That there is always an invitation from our God to see Him anew, to reorient our mind and our hopes and our dreams on Him. And this morning in Psalm 131, we find a psalm like this. It's a psalm of ascent, all from Numbers 120 to 134 is this section of the Psalms called Psalms of Ascent. And it's believed, although not 100% confirmed, but it's believed by most that these Psalms of Ascent were sung by pilgrims as they would come to Jerusalem to worship, most likely during the high feasts that would come throughout the year. Think of it as a reminder for them to reorient themselves to God continually as they come to His temple to worship. And as they ascend Mount Zion to worship God who is living inside of the temple aloft, they are to remind and reorient themselves to where their hope truly comes from. And Psalm 131 is a gem of a psalm. It's only three verses, but it is packed full of encouragement and packed full of advice for how you and I, as we reorient ourselves to God in the midst of trials, could find contentment in Him. And so this morning, my hope is simple, that you might grab hold of this one psalm, Psalm 131, and remember three words. Do you think that's a lot? Do you think that's an easy goal? I'm not seeing confidence in the class today. I'm sorry, in the congregation. Okay. One psalm, Psalm 130. Well, boy, that's all right. That's okay. Here's the three words for us to find contentment. We're going to look at it in the three verses together. Number one, we need to confront something, a sin. Secondly, we need to quiet ourselves. And thirdly, we need to hope. We need to confess something. We need to quiet ourselves, and we need to hope. Let's look to the Word of God together. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 131, verse 1. Here's the first word this morning. We need to confess. We need to confess pride. If we are going to find contentment with God in the midst of trials, confession is good. Part and parcel of the gospel message is that it starts with a recognition of our falling before God, our need for his salvation. It starts with confessing our sin. And throughout the walk of the Christian's life, we need to constantly go back to that process of confession and admittance of our need for God to come and intervene. And I love verse 1 for us because it starts from the inside out. That confession is not just some perfunctory act that we do on the exterior, but that it's something that God desires to happen within us from the inside out. True change. Look in verse 1, beginning of verse 1. O Lord, my heart, my soul is not lifted up. This phrase would often be used elsewhere in the Hebrew Old Testament to talk about a humble state. That a heart that is not proud is one that is low. And here, David is saying, God, as I come before you, I want to start first in a place of humility. A place of needing you. A place of recognition of my status before you. My heart, my very character, who I am at the core of who I am, needs you, Father. Needs you. And then in verse, the end of that section, that little section at the beginning of verse 1, it says that my eyes are not raised too high. So you see this progression. Lord, from the inside, my heart is not lifted too high. And Lord, my eyes are not either. Perhaps one of your translations says that you do not have haughty eyes. What a great word, haughty. I feel like we should use that more. Yeah. Father, I do not have haughty eyes before you. Elsewhere in Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 30 and in other places in the wisdom literature, this phrase, this term is used for eyes full of pride. Eyes that look down on someone else. Have you ever had someone look down on you and you thought, this person has haughty eyes? No, probably not. But that's the idea that the psalm is saying here. I can't help but saying that word. It's a great word. David is saying, Father, God, as I come before you in the midst of this trial looking for contentment, I first start by confessing my need for you to change me from the inside out, to change my heart, to change my eyes. Lord, that I might not have a heart or a character that is too high or eyes that are too prideful, eyes that look down. And then he moves on in the text here in verse 1 at the end. And he says, not only is it a disposition that changes from the inside out, but it means that it manifests itself in a way that we give up our desire for control. Look, it says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Notice the humility once again of David in this first verse. That as he confesses his pride, as he confronts it in his life, he is saying that I am giving up this desire to know things that are not mine to know. To gaze on things and act as if I can control the outcome if I look at it and try to figure it out enough. It's a very open-handed posture that we see David coming before God here in. God, I do not occupy myself with things too great, with things too marvelous for me. God, I confess that there are things that only you can control. And no. And so I hold my hands open before you and confess it's tempting for me to want to grab on. Have you ever found yourself in a time of prayer? Maybe you're sitting in a chair in your home and you grab on to the sides of your armchair. Have you ever been like this? And halfway through your prayer, maybe you're praying one of those imprecatory psalms and you're thinking, oh, well, you know, your knuckles just start to get white, you know? Because the prayer is no longer, God, you know, how can you answer this and get it done in your time? But it's like, God, wake up, you know? Has anyone else had these prayer times? Just the preacher. Man, it's lonely up here. If we're to find contentment in the midst of struggles and trials and difficult people and difficult challenges, our hands have to go like this. Say, Father, I'm not going to control this. I'm not going to use this as an opportunity, God, to enact my will. But Lord, I confess my pride and ask yours be done. Amen. How tempting is it to want something when we know we deserve it? When we know that we didn't do anything wrong? That we know that even God has promised it to us. Is it easy for us to wait in times like that? Thinking of David, I was meditating and talking with my wife about the life of David as she's been studying it on her own. And thinking of several times in David's life when he as well came before God. And in this wonderful, mature way, we see David coming before God with hands open. In 1 Samuel 24, we see such an instance. In 1 Samuel 24, we see that this is a time where David knows that he has been promised something already by God. And what is it? To be king. But even though he's been promised, even though he's been anointed by Samuel, he is in a time of waiting. This is David's trial early on. God, you've promised me something. I know it's there, but now I have to wait. And in 1 Samuel 24 and in chapter 26 as well, we see these instances where David has an opportunity to grab hold of the throne, to take it. In 1 Samuel 24, in verse 4, it says, "And the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand.'" By the way, be careful when people tell you that this is God's will for you. Listen closely, make sure it's truly God's will. But anyway, another sermon. "And you shall do to him, and he shall seem good to you." Remember, David finds him hiding and alone in the cave. "And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had taken a corner of Saul's robe. And because he had done so, he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" Look at this recognition on David. God's anointed is still on the throne, and it's not mine to grab. It's a trust. It's a confidence that something too lofty for David, he could trust God to provide. Later on, look at verse 15. "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." Here David is speaking to Saul himself and saying, who is the one who will do the deliverance? Who is the one who will give the provision? Who is the one who will ultimately put me on my place in the throne that I so rightfully have been given? It's God's alone. In your studies later on, maybe tonight or this evening or another day, look in as well in 1 Samuel 24, where we see with him and Abishai, where they have another opportunity to seize the throne and to take rid of Saul, but he is calm in doing so. Now, if you just read the highlights in this life of David, you would think, wow, who could ever be like David, right? I mean, who could ever reign like that, to be so calm and peaceful, to wait on God's timing, to not seize control like this? But you know the life of David, don't you? You know how it falls its way out. You know in 2 Samuel 11 that this place of contentment and waiting on God is not where he always found himself. But when he sees Bathsheba, what does he do? He takes her for himself. And in that text, if we had the time to look at it closer, David is characterized in that text as the only one who is doing wrong, as the one who is perpetrating and initiating, taking. Brothers, sisters, God calls you and I to be vigilant in confronting pride in our life. And when we have those times of victory, to not rest in them, but to be ever, ever dedicated to holding our hands open before God and asking in his time, in his will, to bring about his purposes. So what's that trial you're in the midst of? What's that scheming way you're thinking, God, you know, if you need an idea, I think this might work. God tells you, confront it. Call down that pride. Confess it. Secondly, in verse 2, We said that not only are we called to confess, but we are called to quiet ourselves. To quiet ourselves as well. Verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. David is saying here in this second verse that he has entered into the hard struggle to remain quiet. The hard struggle to be content and calm. It does not come naturally. It does not come naturally. He says in this text, he uses this metaphor, this illustration of God and him as like a mother with a child. And a child, when a child is not yet weaned and needs the mother for life and for sustenance, is clinging. And if the baby is hungry, and perhaps you've seen this, it's in the mother's laps, but it's restless. It's struggling because it wants what it could get from the mother. But a weaned child is the opposite. This is the child that no longer just associates the mother with what it can get for itself, but associates time with the mother alone as being enough. And in the text, it's not only the idea of a child, but even an older child, as one who is satisfied and calm and quiet just by being on the lap of its mother, or his or her mother. This is one of my favorite illustrations to think about when we think of our relationship with God. That God calls us to himself to find our souls quiet before him by just spending time with him. By just being near him. By no longer asking, what can I get from you? But can I just be with you? Can I just be with you? How are you and I to find contentment in the midst of our struggle? We need to reorient our true sense of satisfaction, not just from God remedying the situation we're in the midst of, but God being with us in the midst of it. Does this make sense? Just to be with you. As we had heard so beautifully sung this morning, at your feet, Jesus, at your feet. I have two sons, and my youngest son has inherited something from me. We like to be up very early in the morning. I mean, I'm talking early. I mean, I've been up since around 4, 4:30. My mind has been going for about 6 hours. That's a dangerous thing some days. Okay. And most mornings I wake up early, and I get my day started. I'm in bed early, too, so don't worry. I sleep a lot. But as I'm up early in the morning, I'm usually by myself for the first half hour or so. Just spending time relaxing in the Word and the Lord, and or most mornings just drinking coffees and waking up. And every morning, almost like clockwork, my youngest son, Isaiah, I hear his little, you know, feet pittering and pattering down the hall. And he sneaks in the living room where I'm sitting and says, "I thought you'd be in here." Very cute voice, very deceptive. But anyway, that's another illustration. And he asks this question every morning. I'm telling you, "Daddy, can I sit on your lap?" And so I start asking him questions, also because children are instant sermon illustrators. So thinking of preaching this week, I asked him, you know, "Well, why do you want to sit on Daddy's lap?" He's like, "I want to be with you." Our Heavenly Father longs to hear the little patter of our feet coming down that hallway, to crawl up on his lap and be with him, to be with him, to quiet our soul. Perhaps God has not yet removed that struggle or that trial or that difficult situation or person your experience or going through or walking with, because he is still yet waiting for you, for me, to spend time with him just because of who he is, not because of what he could give you to get out of it. Can you find contentment in the midst of difficulty? Yes, you can. A father never denies his son or his daughter to be with him. So first of all, one psalm, Psalm 130. Okay, very good. The first word, we need to confess our pride. Secondly, we need to quiet ourselves. Seek God. This week, I'm asking for you and for me, set apart just some time at whatever prime time in your day is, morning, afternoon, evening, where you just sit quiet with God. And here's my assignment. You ready? Sit in a chair with your hands like this. I'm serious. Practice. God, your will, not mine, be done. Lastly, our third verse this morning, as we close our message and our time in God's word. Not only do we confront pride, not only do we quiet our souls, but we hope. We hope in the Lord. Remember, these are psalms of ascent, where they are looking up to Jerusalem. And they are once again saying, God, our hope is in you. Look here in this one verse. I want to give three quick observations from this short section. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Notice three quick things in this verse. First of all, he says, O Israel. David is calling not just himself or another friend. He is calling the whole nation, all of God's people together, to renew their hope, to renew their confidence, to renew their belief in the Lord. This is why I believe, one of the reasons why I believe that God's word teaches that we are not meant to do Lone Ranger spirituality. That we are not meant to walk this Christian walk on our own. And that in times of distress especially, and in times of turmoil especially, God calls us to come together and remind ourselves where our hope is. O Israel, hope in the... O Calvary, hope in the... O Mike... Oh, JC, oh, Mick, all of us together as God's people have a unique opportunity to show to the world where our hope is from. Part of our very witness in this city is to demonstrate that we together place our hope not in horses, not in the strength of our might, not in our knowledge, not in our ability to think through situations and find resolutions, not in the clever appeals that we can make to others, not in the arguments that we could win, not in the really creative ways that we can maybe do things going forward. That is not where our hope is found. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Together. And then two other quick observations. You're thinking, he's never going to get through these three. Oh, Israel, this community, oh, church, oh, Calvary, oh, families. Call your family at dinner time when you're in the midst of a tough time and say, oh, so-and-so family, you fill in the name. Let's hope in God. But anyway, let me move on. Hope in the Lord from this time forevermore. It is a daily call. And it is a long-term call and commitment. Do you see it here? From this time forth and forevermore. It is particular to this point in time, and it is ongoing. Our hope in the Lord is not just in the midst of this spiritual high that we're experiencing or in the midst of this trial that is really small that we think we're going to get through anyway, you know? It is a disposition of hope. It is an ongoing practice of humbling ourselves before God, quieting ourselves before him, and looking to him alone to bring the resolution. Amen? Hope in the Lord as a community today and tomorrow and a year from now and 5 years and 10 years should the Lord tarry. Amen? What a testimony. What a testimony that we could have in this city and to others around us of where our hope is ultimately found. As I was reading this scripture this week and studying, I couldn't help but think of the great passage in Philippians chapter 4, where we hear about Paul. And Paul in a time of great stress in his life. Philippians is one of the prison epistles, which means that not that Paul is writing to people in prison, but that he himself is where? In prison. At a low point. Would you label that a trial? Okay. Here's my prayer if I am Paul. God, get me out, you know. Or, Lord, I am scared, you know. Am I wrong? But Paul comes before God with a very different disposition. And the whole book is just a primer on contentment in Jesus and joy in Christ, especially when it's hard. Verse 10 of chapter 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be. Whoa. This, hold on. Let's not read this too quickly now. He's saying to the Philippians, he's writing to that, thank you for your concern for me. I know that you have been, and I know you wish you had opportunities even more to help. But I'm not speaking as someone in need. Paul, you are in need. But Paul said, no, this isn't my understanding. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through who strengthens me. There it is, Christian. There it is, brothers. There it is, sisters. That as you and I face whatever high, whatever low, whatever mountaintop, whatever valley, however large or small, whether we have self-inflicted it or whether it's a result of living in the sinful world that we are in, that God teaches us that we can do all things through Christ. Now, that verse is usually on a t-shirt, and it's usually like a football player will wear it under his eyelids, and it's like, yes, I could go, knock this person over in the power of Christ, That's something's wrong there, What is this verse telling us? That in times when you find yourselves locked up, in times when you find yourselves alone and at your greatest point of need, through Christ you are strengthened. Through Christ you are able to face it. And you can be content. And I want to offer to you this suggestion, this observation, that in a city that is very discontent, in a city where there is a lot of anxiety, have you just noticed this, or me? Is it just me? Where there's a lot of white knuckles going on, that a way that we as followers of Jesus can be a witness is to show our contentment is not in the things of this world, but in our hope comes from above. And as we look to Christ, didn't Jesus himself not take what was not his yet when Satan tempted him and offered him all the kingdoms? He waited. And didn't we see in Jesus, when he was in the garden, in that moment of great distress, where blood like sweat is dropping from his brow, that he says, not my will, but yours be done. And don't we see in Jesus this hope that his Father is renewing all things, and this hope as he talks to his disciples that though they are in the world, they are not by themselves, and that God will be there for them. Look to Jesus. Find comfort in him. Confront pride in your life. Quiet your souls. And let us together hope in the Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we need help. Lord, our initial reaction, Lord, is to fix it on our own, to confront that individual, to get things right. But God, we humble ourselves before you and say, God, Lord, we need you to act on our behalf. And Lord, as we reorient ourselves to our only hope, which is you and in your Son, Jesus, Lord, we pray that we might be a people in this community, God, that show that we don't have to have everything going great for us to be satisfied deep within our souls. Because we are known by you, and we are loved by you, and we have a future in you. So I pray for everyone this week. I pray for myself, Lord, whatever trial is before us, teach us to be still and to know that you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.